Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because they are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an adulterer, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, I do thank you that you're a God who speaks to us, and that we have your word, we have access to it, that we never take that for granted, Lord. Help us to never take that for granted, because there are places where it is illegal, where it's not allowed to be able to gather together and to worship you. But Lord, we get to do that freely here, and I want to praise you for that. And I pray that as we do that now, Lord, we will be we'll have open hearts, that your Spirit will be at work in us to receive it. And we'll consider, Lord, what it looks like to live it out as Christians, as your people, as your church in this world. We pray for that now. In your son's name, amen. I want to start off with a video that came out on YouTube about 10 years ago. We're not going to play the video. I wanted to play it, but I thought it'd be easy just to talk about it instead. You probably have seen this. It went viral. It went viral 10 years ago. It's How to Speak Aussie. Abbreviate everything. Who's seen this one before? They've got a few nods. This guy's on the right here, on my right, is Hi Josh. That's his YouTube name. His name's Josh Hawkins. Fun fact, this guy's a friend of mine. He went to Bible college with me, actually. He became a youth pastor for a little bit, but then felt called to be a social media influencer. So that's what he does now. This video went viral because it sort of made fun a little bit of how lazy us Australians are when it comes to speaking, how we abbreviate our words because we're too lazy to say the word in full, right? We know this with the word, when we say g'day, right? What does g'day mean? It means good day, g'day. So here, I've screenshotted some of the examples. What happened there? That's not working. U-turn, a Yui. Afternoon, an arvo. Spaghetti bolognese, spag bog. I don't know if you guys ever say that. Aggressive, you're aggro. Tracksuit pants, tracky dacks. Have an avocado, avanavo. I don't think anyone ever says avanavo. But have an avocado, avanavo. Right? So it's not unusual to hear someone say, here's my sentence. This arvo, I'm going to get into my tracky dacks, make an avo toasty for din-dins. I'll prepare some spag bog with a bicky and hot chocky for something sweet after. Right? You know what I said there, right? Like, yep. So this is just the whole idea of how we abbreviate. We're, Australians are lazy. We abbreviate everything, or we make it even more difficult for ourselves to say something like Trachydex. It's just, you know, it's this thing where, that Aussies do. How we speak Aussie English. And as someone here, I'm Australian born, right? So I was born and raised here. I'm used to this language. I'm used to speaking like this. But I imagine for some who come from overseas and learn proper English from where they're from, Aussie English, this slang is a little bit hard to follow at times, isn't it? Words are shortened, and sometimes there are words and phrases that don't even make sense in proper English. I was told by my mate Josh that people have messaged him and they've told him that they've watched this video in their English learning classes overseas as a way to understand Australians. And you'd understand why, right? It's something worth watching, especially if you're coming to Australia, if you're new to Australia, because it's not stuff you're going to find in an English dictionary. But it also helps the new person in Australia understand the language and conform, really, to the culture around them a little bit easier, to fit in a little bit easier. Like anyone moving to a new country, you learn aspects about the language, the culture, and customs, don't we? All right. So say you go to Japan or Korea, which a lot of people are doing these days on holidays, you go on the public transport, you're told not to talk too loudly in the carriages. If you ever visit Singapore, you'll know that you can't eat durian on the trains. I don't know if you want to do that, but you can't eat durian on the trains, and chewing gum is a big no-no in Singapore. You go to these countries around the world where they won't give you cutlery to eat because you eat with your hands, and that's acceptable. That's how they do things. To become a local, you do as the locals do, right? And when it comes to Christianity, have you ever considered there's a culture that we're conforming to as we live out the Christian faith? It's not simply something superficial by simply changing the way we speak. There's an internal change that happens, a spiritual change, and it overflows to how we speak. It overflows to how we act. It overflows to how we behave. A way we're called to walk as God's people. We live in this sort of new identity. And as we live out that new identity, there are clear signs. There's going to be evidence that we truly are part of this new people, this new group of people, the church, the people of God. And so for the Christian, we must consider then, have we adopted? Are we walking in step with the way of life that the gospel calls us to? If we are Christians, this new identity that we've been called to. Our passage today is going to explore what it looks like to live out that Christian faith in practice, and really in practical terms. And this section in chapter 5 is really a continuation on from what we did last week in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, discussing what change looks like. You know, what areas of our lives must change so that we're living out the life and identity that God has called us to. And so have your Bibles open, because I think it's good to follow along where I'm at in the text, but I've also got it on the screen as well. Just in chapter 5, verse 1 to 2, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I stopped there because I think it's really important to just get this part first, right? Before we even think about the Christian life, doing this and doing that and not doing this and not doing that, it's easy to get into this mindset that Christianity is just this bunch of rules that we have to live by, a behavior change to act a certain way. But here in chapter 5, I think the word that we have to really cling to is therefore. We must establish who we are before Christ, who we are before Jesus, that is, and how we're transformed in him, and therefore how we conform, right? So that therefore is really important there. We have to consider what has been said in the last four chapters. Don't just jump into chapter 5 and think, okay, this is what a Christian looks like. We've got to understand what the first four chapters say as well. That we're children saved by grace to God, and that through faith we have this new identity in Jesus, and through Jesus we call God now our Father, and we are his dearly loved children. That idea of being his children comes up a lot in Ephesians, doesn't it? And here in chapter 5, therefore, as dearly loved children. We're going to get into, let me get into what's next. Christ, what does it say? In verse 2, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering. Therefore, for us as dearly loved children, walk in love. When we follow God, we see him as our Father, don't we? A good and great Father who in generosity and compassion rescued us from sin and death. And I guess the text is really asking us the question, then if that is true, will we walk in love as a response to his love? It says, follow God's example. You know, I think we see this a lot with little children, don't we? As for some of us who might be new parents like myself, we look at our little children and we're like, oh, you know, I hope they don't pick up my bad traits, the certain things that I do that I don't want them to learn. But they do so often, you know, they look at us and they'll look at our mannerisms and our behaviors. I know many parents, from talking to them, you know, we try our best not to be on our phones or our screens too much. We use language that's appropriate, right? We don't want to swear around them. We don't want to slander others around them. We want to be gentle and compassionate to others. We want them to see that. We want to be good role models to our children. For many of us who grow up, we often say to ourselves, I think everyone in the room here has probably said this at some point, we don't want to be like our parents. You know, but we all pick up these little traits and behaviors, right, that are similar to them. And there are often times where we actually want to pick up traits like our parents, the ones that we believe are good and strong and valuable. You know, I want to be, for example, ambitious and hardworking like my dad was, but I want to also be gentle and compassionate like my mom was. You know, we see these traits and aspire for those things, don't we? If God is our God, and we know him as our Father, and we've experienced his love through the gospel, are we aspiring to walk in that love too? You know, when we do, I think Christ models for us what that love looks like. It looks like sacrifice. It will look like putting aside our desires and way of life to live for him. Just as Christ put aside his life out of love for God and for his people, we're called to do the same. We're called to now live for God and not for ourselves. Verse 3 tells us what that's going to look like. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of purity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For all this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You see, idol worship in religion often means, you know, worshipping statues and, you know, out of wood and stone, those types of statues. I think of idol worship and I think of, you know, Hollywood celebrities and K-pop idols, you know, K-pop celebrities, people who, you know, worship those, you know, those celebrities. But when we think about idolatry, we need to think spiritually how that it goes a bit deeper than that. It's in the form of things that we give our hearts to, essentially, isn't it? The things that we obsess over, the things that meet our every needs. Here he says, when we give ourselves over to sexual immorality or greed, we're worshipping sex, we're worshipping money as our idols. For the Ephesian church, it was in their face everywhere they went. Now, let's go back to the first century and living in the Roman Empire. In the Roman Greek culture, you know, sex outside the bounds of marriage, it was common, wasn't it? Wives were for childbearing, but it was common to have mistresses or see prostitutes for your sexual gratification. Promiscuity was part of the culture they lived in. And in verse 4, you know, this whole idea about not using coarse language or obscene, you know, coarse joking or obscene language, it's speaking to the idea of, you know, dirty jokes and sexual innuendos and inappropriate language. The idea of that is what he's saying. There's not even a hint of sexual immorality among us, even in the way we speak. Now, this is timeless. You know, this word is timeless, isn't it? Because it's not much different to our world today. We live in a hookup culture, the Tinder culture of one-night stands, where people will... I see this, I hear people in interviews, and I had to learn what this meant. People share about their body count. You know, it's the term they use to describe how many people they've slept with. Yeah, you know, the culture says seek pleasure or try before you buy when it comes to sex and marriage. And some in the church, we actually have fallen into that lie, where we believe there are, you know, I speak to some Christians who might say that they want to have sex before marriage because they want to know that they're sexually compatible first. But please, don't think that way. That's the culture speaking. The culture that tells us that marriage is built upon sexual fulfillment. But when marriage is talked about in the Bible, it's so much more than that. It's so much more than sex. But sexual immorality is just so normal in our culture now, isn't it? Fornication, adultery, pornography. And while the world has changed, yes, it has changed over 2,000 years, there are just some things that just don't change. To be human, to have these desires of lust and sex, whether we visit a temple prostitute in Ephesus or whether we access it on our phones in 2025. God calls us to live countercultural, to live godly lives as his children. He makes a note about greed too. I'm sure Ephesus being this big metropolitan city, a place of trade and wealth, I imagine that greed is an issue for the church too. Paul needs to write this and say that as God's people, we can't be known for our greed, our love for money, our worship of money. It's subtle. Perhaps our love for money gives us a sense of security, where we feel safe if we have a certain amount of wealth. Perhaps we see money as status, that the more money we have, the more people in my peers will respect me and give me recognition, status. I mean, the big house, the nice car, the Rolex on my wrist, those things money buys, gives me status. It might simply just be our materialism. You know, Black Friday sales are on at the moment, and it's easy, so easy, isn't it, just to consume and consume and buy things that we don't really need, but it's on sale. So we justify it, the latest stuff, because, you know, it's new and shiny and makes us feel good. And our greed is expressed in our materialism, isn't it? It's so easy to worship money. But when we come to God, doesn't God ultimately give us that security that we're looking for in money? Don't we also have the status and what truly matters as his children already? Don't we already have life and abundance in Jesus? We elevate and we worship money when we think that it'll bring us that security and status, but only God can ultimately give that to us. Friends, as a church, we must be set apart. We must live differently to the world around us because we have God. We have Christ. We have the gospel. And so the call here is to kill that sin in your life and instead to walk in love. It's not just kill sin and that's that. It's kill sin and walk in love. To walk in love when it comes to sexual immorality, then, is to treat your boyfriend and girlfriend, if you are in a relationship, with respect, and their body with respect. And for the purity of their future marriage, which may or may not be you, you in love for that person, protect sex for marriage. Or to walk in love is to avoid pornography, to not indulge in it, and to respect those people on the other side of the screen as men or women created with dignity. And God calls us to love, and not to use people for our sexual gratification. When it comes to greed, to walk in love is not to hoard money for ourselves, but to be generous with it. To give to the poor, to the needy, to share it as God was generous to us. Yes, it's sacrifice. Giving our money comes at a sacrifice, but isn't that what we see in Jesus? He's willing to sacrifice his very lives out of love. When we think about our money, it helps us to remember too, and Bea mentioned it earlier, it helps us to remember that everything we have was given to us by God. Our skills, our abilities, our job opportunities, the income, it was given to us by God so we could steward money wisely. That we would use it in a way that serves God and loves people. When it came to the early church back in the time of the Ephesian church, right? Christianity, it spread across the Roman Empire in the few hundred years after Jesus. It spread very rapidly. And the late Tim Keller, his pastor and author, he said this about the church. The pagan society and the pagan society was stingy with their money and promiscuous with their body. The Christians came along and gave practically nobody their body, but they gave practically everybody their money. You let that sink in a little bit. They stood out from the culture around them. Unlike their neighbors, Christians were promiscuous with their money, not their bodies. They share their possessions with a joy that the surrounding materialistic culture had never seen. It makes me wonder what kind of impact we'd have. What kind of impact would we have if we started walking like that, walking in love as a people different to the world around us? You see, Paul doesn't water down the consequences. If we claim to know Jesus yet continue to live like the world around us, to live unholy and ungodly lifestyles, pursuing sex and greed, a life that's unchanged, inconsistent, immoral, and impure, then at the end of that session, it says that God will reject us as we've rejected him in our sin, in our idolatry. God's love requires judgment and justice. And if we choose a life without God, then it's only right that he gives us over to that, an eternity without him. And so as we live out this new identity, we walk in love. We walk in love for God and love for others. And he goes on, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. The wording there, live as children of light, is actually the same as walk. Okay, so we heard walk in love. Again, he's actually saying the same word, walk. Walk as children of light now. Now, in most cultures, most people would understand light to represent goodness, right? Righteousness and joy. Darkness is where evil and chaos and despair is found. I mean, you can just watch it. You can see it in the movies, right? During the daytime, good things happen. And at nighttime, darkness, sinister things. That's where they lie, right? Like vampires and werewolves, for example, right? They operate at night. The scary things come out at night. You don't go into the woods at night. You don't go into dark alleyways at night. Something bad is going to happen, right? That we know that. And so we have this sort of concept here, you know, light and dark. Light reveals, it heals, it guides. And so to live by goodness and righteousness and truth, well, for us that makes sense. And for the world around us, it makes sense if light is good and darkness is evil. But for us, as we think about living out the light, well, does that just mean be this flaming torch of good and charity in the world? Well, let's nuance that a bit. Because I don't want us to just think what the world around us thinks good is. I want us to see what the Bible says. It says to walk as children of light. Not just walk as the light, walk as children of the light. And verse 10, to live in a way that pleases the Lord. You see, in John's gospel, we hear about Jesus being described as a light as well. In John chapter 1, verse 3, through him, Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. See, we are children of light, called to walk in the light, to live out goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's how Jesus himself walked and lived. And when he lived in the light, he exposed the things of the dark, didn't he? Darkness that leads to death, but in him, life is found. He showed us what righteous living looked like, a life without sin, a life that was selfless and generous and other people-centered. That's light. He showed us a life of patience and kindness and compassion and love. He walked in the light. And so when we talk about this idea of being Christians, we are called to be set apart, to shine our light in a world of darkness. Now, what does that look like in practice? Well, it looks like the person who you might be in a friendship group and you're not going to get high or drunk off your face. You might be that person who doesn't want to be involved with gossip or slandering others when everyone else is doing that. That person who's brave enough to say, hey guys, I actually don't feel comfortable talking about that person in that way. Or, hey, I'm going to sit this one out. I'm not too comfortable with the gambling or the getting drunk or the watching that particular movie. And that's hard, isn't it? Oh, that is so hard at times. There's going to be peer pressure. You might get ostracized for being different. And you sort of discover who your true friends are in those moments. But isn't that what walking the light looks like? Living in a way that pleases the Lord? What does light look like in your home, in your workplace, or even in your online life? Back in the day of the Ephesians, one of the greatest reasons that Christianity spread is because Christians like you and I weren't trying to win debates or philosophize with everyone, although preaching and persuading did happen. Historians will tell you that Christianity spread because people lived out purity and morality and love, which was so unlike the culture around them. You know, the Romans that wanted to pursue that hedonistic, pleasure-centered lives to find contentment and joy in that, but Christians lived out lives in modesty, and families that were loving one another, and communities that were generous to each other, regardless of their differences and social statuses. Christians lived out their joy following Jesus, and the world around them saw that. You know, I think for many of us here in the room, Christianity has come to us because there was a Christian in your life who was a beacon of light and life to you and love. They walked in love and light and pointed you to the love and light they have in Jesus. Imagine the impact you could have on someone else if you walked in love and light. Yeah, the wording here is, you know, it's not to become a children of light. You are the children of light. That's who you are now. So if you claim to know and follow Jesus, you're no longer in the dark. Why are we still living in the dark then? The lights are on. Your heart's been illuminated to the truth, the goodness of Christ. So walk in him and illuminate to others the discontentment, the despair, the death that the darkness brings. Thirdly, he says to walk in wisdom. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Walk in wisdom. You see, we can have a lot of knowledge, right? But to walk in wisdom, that's just not knowing the answers. It's not that you're the best person at trivia, you read heaps of books, and you've watched heaps of documentaries. Wisdom is different, isn't it? It's to know how to walk in a way that applies knowledge in the best way possible. You know, you factor in the context, the environment you're in. You factor in the people you're engaging with. You factor in social skills and EQ so you won't come across as a jerk or a know-it-all. You factor in all those experiences and you learn and you figure out what needs to improve. You work out what will be the most gracious or loving action in that moment. Walking in wisdom is more than just knowledge, isn't it? It's living in a way that shows you're maturing, you're learning, you're teachable, you're applying. And so for the Christian, yeah, we can know a lot of answers in the Bible. We can know what to say to defend Christianity. There are people here who I know very strong at defending the Bible. But walking in wisdom is knowing what the Lord's will is and letting the Holy Spirit fill us and lead us to walk in love and to walk in light and to walk in wisdom. The contrast here is about being foolish and not getting drunk with wine. That's sort of the flip side of the idea. The reason why he says that is, yeah, simply, you know, for many of us as Christians, we say, okay, don't get drunk. You know, the Bible says don't get drunk, so we don't get drunk. But the idea here is that when we're intoxicated, what's happening? We're not in control, are we? When we're intoxicated, we do dumb things. You often hear people, oh, I regret what happened last night because they got drunk, right? Alcohol or drugs even, whatever it is, the substance controls us, doesn't it? We're not in control. I knew a guy in uni who would... He would take ice, right? Methamphetamines. He would take methamphetamines when he had to write assignments. And he said it put him in the zone to focus and pump out 3,000 words overnight, right? And he'd go days without sleeping when he did it. Over time, he kept taking it and he kept justifying why he was taking it. And over time, you could just tell he wasn't in control anymore. He was addicted. Do not get drunk with wine. Paul's saying that to help us think about how we're living. Who or what is leading us and guiding us? What addictions or foolish behavior or even cultural expectations or peer pressure, who or what is leading us? God says, walk in wisdom. Be led and filled by the Spirit, by God's Spirit. I can't help but think, you know, when you read that, he's got the fruit of the Spirit in mind. For some of you, you know, in Galatians, Paul talks about having the fruit of the Spirit and what that produces in our life. I've got it on the screen. It's in chapter 5, and Paul's writing to the church in Galatia here. And he says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, and the rest of those things. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There's that walking language there again, isn't there? Right? And so, back in chapter 5, you see what he's saying? When we walk in wisdom, when we're led by and filled by the Spirit, we'll live in a way that is good for us and good for those around us. It blesses those around us. The fruit that is produced by the Spirit overflows to blessing other people. Just as we're called to walk in love and light, this is what walking in wisdom looks like. All right, so verse 19, as we do that, as we are filled with the Spirit, it looks like speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. A life that is, you know, essentially praising God together in community. When we sing songs, usually it's an expression of love, isn't it? It's an expression of our emotions, at least. We sing when we feel something, right? When people fall in love, they break out in song, at least in the movies, we see that, they break out in song when they fall in love. When men meet together in stadiums to watch their favorite footy team play, they'll break out in song out loud. Men do sing out loud in public places. When people go through breakups, they'll sing about their feelings, how they're so sick of love songs and so tired of tears. When we sing, it's an expression of our heart, isn't it? It's not just a Christian thing that Christians sing. I know some people go to church, oh man, Christians, why do they sing out loud? It's such a weird dynamic, weird thing to do. But to sing is an expression of what we love. We've been given voices and music to express ourselves. And you don't need to be a Christian to say that. Every musician will tell you that. It's an expression of our feelings. But for the Spirit-filled Christian, we sing songs to praise God together because He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. And lastly, as we live in love and light and wisdom, we're told to, in everything, give thanks to God. I mean, that's the second time in these 20 verses where he says, be a people of thankfulness, isn't it? Are you a thankful person? Are you aware that everything you have, from your health to your finances to your job to your opportunities to the love that you experience from your family and friends to the beauty of sights and sunsets, the smell of freshly baked bread and smoked meat, you know, that you know the community you have here as a church, all those things that we appreciate in this life. You know, that person at church who prayed for you and encouraged you or gave you a hard word of truth that you needed to hear. Are we thankful for what God has given to us, provided for us? Do we see that everything comes ultimately from Him? Are we thankful to Him in all things? If you're a regular here at this church, you know that in our small groups that meet midweek, our missional communities, we meet together to read the Bible and pray. And I'm not sure about every group, but I know for my group, one of the things that many of our groups do is we start our time with what we're thankful for. You know, the reason for that is because of this very verse here. To be reminded that God provides all things. To remind us that it's not about us. That the week that we had, even as hard as it is or as good as it was, God was the one behind that. And through it, He's going to do good things. And that we can be thankful to Him still. We want to be thankful for God and to shine the spotlight on Him. And when we are thankful to God for everything, it humbles us, doesn't it? When we go through each day being thankful, it leaves no room for entitlement. It leaves no room for arrogance because God is God. He provided, He initiated it. It's from Him that every blessing flows. Now put that all together and imagine it. To be a Christian, to be the church who walks and lives starkly different to the world around us, whose words are filled with thankfulness, with wholesome talk, who live seeking purity and generosity, who live in light and by wisdom, led by the Spirit. Wow, wouldn't that be the church? Wouldn't be that the type of church that talks the talk and walks the walk? Isn't that who you and I should aspire to be? The Christian who lives countercultural, who doesn't give in to living for society's expectations but lives for someone greater, where it's not about us, it's all about Him. You know, as I finish, let me read verse 1 again. It's in your Bibles. I'll just read it, though. It says, follow God's example. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. In our new identity, transformed by God, we conform to God and we walk in Christ. He's the God of love, of light, and of wisdom. And as we live in this world with the many voices around us who will tell us to conform to their way of life, as society and culture tell us to be like them, as the influences are influencing us, well, when we come to the gospel, when we get to know God, we meet someone far greater and someone worth following. So as His children, let's walk in His footsteps. Let's walk in the footsteps of the God of love, of light, and of wisdom. Let's pray for that now. Father, thank You that we are Your children, that we get to call You Father, that we get to know You, that we get to know Your goodness, Your holiness, Your perfection. We thank You, Lord, that in love and in grace, in mercy and compassion, You saw us in need. You saw us as distant, as lost. But You called us to Yourself, that in Christ, who came and died and was raised again, we now can know You. We can now have a relationship with You. We thank you that we are now your children. And so we pray, Lord, as your children, help us to live the life you've called us to reflect your goodness in our world, to be a light to others, to walk in love, to walk in wisdom. Lord, help us to live for something and someone greater than what the world expects of us. I do pray for that, Lord, that you'll be at work in us, that your Spirit will lead us and guide us, and that as your people, as your church, you'll not just transform us, you'll help us to conform to you, to how you called us to live as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.